right, Isaiah chapter 43. There were many trusting in the work of their hands in Israel from the time the Lord brought them out of Egypt, all through the wilderness, all through the days of David, all through the days of the prophets. There was many in Israel that never trusted the Lord. They were always looking to their own works, to their own hand. And the Lord said here, He declared Christ is coming. And He declared He would honor His law. He would establish it, make it honorable for His people. And He said, there's none among the people that are saying restore. Now this word we're going to see tonight and hear tonight, this is the gospel that is the dunamis. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that is the dynamite when He first calls us. It's the gospel that is the power of God throughout the day of our life on this earth as believers. It's the word that He uses to rebuke His people. It's the word He uses to strengthen the weak. It's the same word He used to reconcile those that are at odds. It's the same word He uses to give bread to the hungry. This is the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. While there was all this chaos and confusion and trouble and all these, Lord had turned Israel over. And they were being chastened by these other nations. And while all that was going on, this is the word the Lord sent to be preached by Isaiah, His prophet. And this is that successful gospel we saw last week that He keeps having declared. And He kept sending it forth to His people throughout the whole time. From the time He called Abraham all the way until Christ came. And He's still sending this gospel forth. This is the power of God unto salvation. It's in this gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. From Christ the faithful to those He's given faith, this is the message whereby He makes those justified in His blood walk by faith. The power of God. The power of God. He says, verse 1, Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Do not fear. Brethren, do you ever become fearful? We're Jacob. We're weak. We're sinners. We have no strength apart from Christ. So it's easy to become fearful. It's easy to become fearful. This is God's word to His fearful Jacobs. This is God's word to His elect church made up of weak believing sinners. This is the word that we're to speak to one another to remind each other of His works and to strengthen one another and restore the fallen. This is the word. He says, "Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Now be sure to get who's speaking. Thus saith the Lord. This is the sovereign of heaven and earth. This is God Almighty, this is the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel. This is to God's elect nation. This is to His elect church, His elect individually. That's who He's speaking to. He created us in eternity in the mind and purpose of God. He formed us. He formed us. Thy sovereign Lord that created thee and formed thee, He gives this command, fear not. This is His command, fear not. When will we not fear? When He speaks this in our heart. That's when the fear will be gone. When He speaks this in our heart, says, fear not. Now, this is not for any that are trusting their own righteousness. This is not for anybody that's worshiping graven images, those righteousnesses they imagine in their heart. This is not for those. This is for those He's brought to cast all their care on Christ. It's for those that He's calling through this gospel. Wouldn't it be good tonight if He called one of His lost sheep and made us cast our care on Him and believe on Him? Hear these promises. Hear these promises of our Lord. This is what He says to those that trust Him and believe on Him. And I pray He make each of us hear these. For each one who truly believes on Him, this is what He promises. He says, fear not, and He gives four great reasons here not to fear. Four great reasons. Four promises here not to fear. Really, there's five, because He says He's going to call all His people too. But I want to just look at these four that apply to us right here now. First, the Lord thy God says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. Redemption is to be set free by the payment of a ransom price. To be set free by the payment of a ransom price. Now, God typified that payment when He brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage, political Israel, in that Passover lamb that He provided. That's what He was showing. But the redemption He's talking about here of His true elect is far greater than that. We owed the law the debt we couldn't pay. We owed it satisfaction to divine justice. We owed that eternal debt, that perfect exacting of God's justice for our sin. We owed God that. We owed a perfect righteousness. And redemption is the ransom of chosen sinners from under the curse of God's broken law. Being ransomed from the curse of God's broken law by Christ's sin-atoning death in the place of His people. Redemption is satisfaction of justice by the blood of Christ. That's how it was accomplished. It's the deliverance of God's elect from all possibility of condemnation by the curse of the law. To be brought out. The debt's been paid in full by Christ's blood. And this name, Redeemer, when you think of this name, Redeemer, our Lord as the Redeemer, this is precious to us. It's precious to each one of us that He saved. And the reason it's precious is because it declares that the Son of God loved us freely before this world was made and promised the Father to take all responsibility for us, to pay everything we owe to the justice of God. That was His promise from eternity. And He loved us freely. And it declares here that His nearness to us. He came because He had to be made a man. He came and He became one with us, like unto His brethren. His brethren, that's who He calls us. This one who sanctifies and those that He sanctifies are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's our near kinsman. That's what this word Redeemer tells us. He's our near kinsman. And this name Redeemer declares it's finished. It's finished. He doesn't say here, I'm going to redeem you. He says, I have redeemed you. It's finished. He was willing and He was able and He did it. He paid the ransom price. What was it? His precious blood. He said in 1 Peter 1:18, you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. There's some today that's still trying to pay their money for the absolution of their sin. Paying a man, paying a church to have their sins absolved. No man can do that. That's vanity. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He did this before he ever made anything. But He was manifest in these last times, Peter said, for you. And it's by Him that we believe Him. Look at Isaiah 44 and look at verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Thou art my servant. I formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You see this promise, return to me. Return to me. This is what He's always going to speak to us, brethren. If we turn, He's going to speak this to the heart of His child. Return to me. I've redeemed thee. Look at this. Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Look over at 1 John just real quick. 1 John 4. Here's that love. He did this for us when we had no love for him, but we sinned directly against him. This is when he did this for us. Look here, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, not that we love God. And it wasn't just an absence of love, it was a direct hatred of him, sinning against him. But that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. Sin atoning, sin appeasing, propitiating sacrifice for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, and when they sin against us, there's one reason. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. His Spirit was to love us when we sinned against him. That's what we see in him being called our Redeemer. He loved us when we didn't love him. So now, knowing that he has redeemed us, knowing he has put his love in our hearts, we could be certain he's going to keep us. He says, I have, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have redeemed thee. So here's the next word. The Lord commands us, fear not, for I have called thee by thy name. I've called thee by thy name. We were dead. He called us to life. We couldn't believe him. We couldn't repent. We couldn't do anything. But here's what I want you to see in this. He not only called us and he not only redeemed us, he gave us his name. He gave us his name. Look down at verse 7. He said, in verse 6, he says, I'm going to call all my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Verse 7, even everyone that's called by my name. For I've created him for my glory. I formed him. Yeah, I made him. Everyone is called by my name. The Lord gave Jacob his name. You remember after he wrestled Jacob, he said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. We're going to confess to him, we're nothing. We're the sinner. We're the trickster. We're the supplanter. We got to take sides against ourselves, entirely denying ourselves in any contribution to salvation. What's your name? Sinner. Sinner, that's my name. And the Lord said this, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Why? Because as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. As a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. That's what Israel means. And so after he did this, Jacob said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And the Lord said, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? You know what the Lord was saying to him? I just gave you my name. Why are you asking after my name? I just gave you my name. Why is Christ's name Israel? Because he's the prince that has prevailed with God and with men. And it's only in him that we've prevailed. Look over at Isaiah 49. I'll show you this is his name. Isaiah 49 and verse 1. Our only power with God, our only way we prevailed is in Christ. Look here. His name's Israel. Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O islands, O Gentiles unto me. Hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And after he came to his own in Israel and they didn't receive him, this is what Christ said. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, my work with my God. I'm going to trust my Father. Now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. This is what though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now, his name's Israel. He said, but though these ones in Israel are not gathered, he said, my name in the eyes of the Lord, I'll be glorious, and my God shall be my strength. He said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's Christ. And that's a good word for us because we're Gentiles. Aren't you glad he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles? But you get this, brethren, by his name, our name's his. It's because he's the head and his people are the body. Your head doesn't have a name and your body have a different name. He's the head. He's Israel. So we're Israel, his people, by the union we have in him. We've seen this so many times, but some may not have. Turn to Jeremiah 23. And it bears repeating even if we have seen it. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 6. Speaking of Christ here. He's the righteous branch. He's the king that reigns and prospers and executes judgment and justice in the earth. Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. This is his elect, Jew and Gentile, and this is his name. This is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then look at Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 16. Same word again, speaking of the branch, Christ Jesus, verse 16, Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. You get tired of that? Can't get tired of that. You know how many times I've preached these scriptures? You know how many times I've heard these scriptures preached? Never grow old. Why? You're talking about our Redeemer. You're talking about our Savior. It keeps it new. He keeps you rejoicing. That's the security of every believing sinner. We bear the name of our great Redeemer. Then thirdly, this is what he commands us back in Isaiah 43. Fear not. Why? I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Child of God, get that. You belong to him. You're his. You're his. By the payment of his blood, he says to you and me who we save, you're mine. You're mine. Not if you worship in your works of your hand, but if he's your only righteousness, you belong to him. You're his. Lord gave Paul the word in Ephesians 1, and he said God trusted his whole work to Christ, was the first to trust him, that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he said, and in Christ you also trusted, after you heard this gospel, the word of your salvation. And when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It gave you the earnest of our inheritance. A foretaste and an earnest and a guarantee that you shall receive this inheritance. And it is until the redemption, till he comes back and redeems the purchased possession. Who is that? He said, you're mine. It's you he bought with his blood. The purchased possession. And it's to the praise of his glory. He's going to keep us remembering, brethren, you're a joint heir with Christ. But not only that, you are Christ's inheritance. You are his portion. He purchased you. You're his. You belong to him. He says, you're mine. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And he said in that last day, when I when I return in that last day, he said in Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. When I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And this is the word. This is the word. The difference in Israel that went through the wilderness and they didn't believe him. They didn't trust his salvation. Every time he brought them to a trial, they blamed somebody else. It was somebody else's fault. They had to blame somebody else. They never stopped and examined themselves and said, am I believing the Lord? Am I really trusting him? Do I need repentance? That was the difference. But Moses, you know where Moses was? He hid his face. He's on the face before the Lord saying, Lord, what do I do? And you know what the answer was in every single, from the Red Sea to the waters of Marah to the wilderness with no bread to the wilderness with no water, every one of those trials, he brought them to it on purpose. And they failed every time. And it was always somebody else's fault. But not his people. You know what his people did? They hit their face. They hit their face. Said, Lord, have mercy on me. Why? This is the word. In every case, you know what the answer was in every one of those cases? That the Red Sea was hold up the rod and he smote and he opened the waters. At the bitter waters, it was take this tree and cast in the waters and it sweetened the water. When they were hungry, it was manna from heaven. When they were thirsty, it was water out of the smitten rock. In every instance, the Lord told Moses this. Tell him to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He preached Christ to him. And every one of those pictured Christ. Every time the answer was, preach Christ to him. Because he's the answer. He's the bread. He's the water. He's the life. He's the one that makes the bitter water sweet. And the reason this constrains us and brings us to repentance is he says into our hearts, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the word that's going to bring. This is the word we speak, brethren. This is... We need that healing from Christ because of our sin. This is the word we speak. This is the balm of Gilead. It's the great physician that's going to bring us to this place to hear, I bought you. And here's his promise. Verse 2. Because of all this, because this is true. Because he redeemed you. Because he called you by name, because you're his. This is true, brethren. Here's his promise. Verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He doesn't say if you pass through trouble. He said, when you do, you shall pass through trouble. Why did the Lord not just take them straight into Canaan? He took them to every one of those troubles on purpose. Every single one of them on purpose. Why? Ephraim turned back in every single trial. They were well armed, but they turned back in every one of them. Why? He said, they believe not me and they don't trust my salvation. You know why he brought the whole group to that, to those troubles, through those waters? He's going to on purpose make us see that he is with his people. I will be with you. Whatever the trial, he shall be with you, believer. He suffered it. He knows how to comfort you. He's going to bring you to the waters to make you remember you have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In all points, he was tempted like we are, yet he went through it without sin. And so he says, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He promises here, you're going to go through the waters, but they shall not overflow thee. You're not going to drown. They're not going to separate you from Christ. And the fire shall not kindle upon you. What are the waters for then? Well, when he brought them to the Red Sea, and they said, Moses brought us out here to kill us. That's all he brought us out here for. And what did the Lord tell Moses to preach? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord. Stand still, see the Lord. You hold your peace, he'll fight for you this day. You ever consider this, brethren? It was not just a miracle that he split the Red Sea. That was a miracle. It was a miracle that he dried that sea up so much that when they went across on dry ground, they weren't slipping and sliding. He dried it up completely. So dry that Pharaoh thought he could drive his chariots across it. And so the Lord took the wheels off the chariot. But you think of the faith it took to go through that water. There's 600,000 men, not counting women and children, and a mixed multitude. Most didn't have faith. Most went through because mom and daddy went through, and a spouse went through, and whoever went through, and they just didn't want to be back in bondage. That's why they went through. But those that went through by faith, you just think of this. You stood in front of an aquarium before and sat there and looked at a wall of water and see those fish swimming behind. And has it ever occurred to you, you thought, man, if that little glass breaks, I'm going to drown. But you know, somebody inspected that. Hopefully, it didn't go to the lowest bidder. Hopefully, somebody did their job. But you got that glass there, and you're thinking those things. That water was as a heap on each side, just like it would look standing before an aquarium. And they walked through there with nothing to hold that water back. That's faith. And they didn't lift a weapon. They just did what the Lord told them to do. They went through and went on to the other side, and the Lord made the cloud go between them and Israel. And when Pharaoh tried to go through, he drowned them. That's why he brings us to the water, to show us over and over and over. Every little bitty thing he brings us through in this life is to remind us he's already taken you through the deepest water there is on Calvary's cross. The fire is to purge the dross in each believer and strengthen our faith in him. We have some dross to be purged. And every time he brings you through the fire, he purges a little more of it. But the fire doesn't kindle on you. It never hurts you, not the real you. The painful thing that we experience in the fire is our flesh. It don't hurt you. It's good for us. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. I will be with thee thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The Lord's teaching us that twofold lesson I mentioned to you Sunday. What's he teaching us in every trial? Our flesh, my flesh. Our problem is we want to fix everybody else. And we want to fix the whole church. We want to fix that church. We want to fix this church. We want to be critical of them and that. It's us. It's me personally. It's you personally. If we're his, that's who he's making us to examine, our own self. Every time. And just imagine, here's why he's going to keep carrying his church through this wilderness, and they're never going to be harmed. Because he makes each of his people examine themselves. And when each one is brought to repentance and to trust Christ a little more, to see, here's the twofold, that I'm grass. All my glory is just like a fading flower. But my God reigns. He saved me. He redeemed me. He called me. I'm His. This is not going to hurt me. He's just reminding me of that. And each one of His people are going to be brought to do that. They're going to be brought to see Him a little more and trust themselves a little less. And whatever happens to the rest is no harm to His church and His people whatsoever. Those that didn't believe in Israel, they weren't any harm to His people. His people were always brought to trust Him themselves. That's where He's going to bring us, each one of us. And He keeps you. When it's all said and done, you're going to be stronger for having suffered it. Why? Because you're weaker in yourself. And you see He's your only strength. This thing is not about us. The works of their hands is the ones He passed by. You know, the Pharisees came. He always sent the Pharisees away. But who did He save? The sinner. And this thing is to teach us, brethren, it's not about us. It's not about something we do. There'll be things you do. There'll be things we do. But the repentance, the outward putting away of something, that's not the repentance. That's the effect of the repentance in the heart. The repentance in the heart is, I abhor myself. I have nothing good to offer God. I have nothing wherein I can stand. Nothing. He's everything. He's all my righteousness. It's repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a change of what I am. It's a constantly, and we go a little while, and we need to be brought to another bitter water because we forget it. That was His charge against those in Israel. They remember not my works. They didn't set their hope in God. Their spirit wasn't right with God. Well, what about the rest? Are they any different? Were they just mighty strong believers? His people, He keeps your hope set in God. And He keeps your faith on Christ. And He keeps your spirit right with Him. How? By bringing you to these waters and letting you act a fool. It's just really that simple. Bringing you to these waters and letting you do what you're going to do for a little while. And then putting His hand on you and setting you back down and showing you, now I've redeemed you. I called you by your name. Gave you my name. You're mine. That didn't hurt you. That just taught you something. Taught you I'm your all. Trust me. Rest in me. We overcomplicate it. That's the lesson over and over and over. And that's how He's going to keep us. Look at this, verse 3. I'll just read it out. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Ethiopian seed before you. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honorable and I've loved you. Therefore I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I'm with thee. I'll bring thy children from the east and gather thee from the west. And I'll say to the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone is called by my name. For I created him for my glory. I formed him and I made him. So let's heed this. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Our Lord is... He's the strength. He has this whole thing wrapped up. Amen.